Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
So we're in a series called From Rock Bottom. Honestly, it could go on for a long time. From Rock Bottom, and that's what we call this property. And anybody who has a problem with thinking that the rock at rock bottom's in the wrong place, and because when you get to rock bottom, you know there's no place to look but up. And so we've been studying characters in the Bible that got there. And a lot of times our life takes a bad turn, and we end up in a bad direction, and we end up in a place we never thought we'd be, and we think to ourselves, well, you know, this has got to be the end for me. But actually, the scriptures tell us that God meets us at those places of desperation. God meets us at those low places in our life. And so we want to have the humility to accept that and the grace to not be bitter and the determination to go forward and be used by God in any way that He sees fit. So with that in mind, we've been studying Bible characters and we've looked at a lot of them. But right now we're in a three teaching session on King Saul. And this guy, let's put that title up. This guy is like the, as Saul Goes Rock Bottom Part 2, I don't know how to describe it. Last time he was turning from God. And this message really could be seen as turning from others, you know, and that's the thing that you do when you're struggling. You want to get isolated, you want to get alone. And the problem is some people won't leave you alone. So I want you to really pay attention, use your Bible if you can, use the Bible on your phone. If you don't have a Bible, we have some Bibles in the back. Maybe we could get one Bible up here to the front and give one to you guys. And or it could get worse. Chuck could come and sit in between you. That would be wonderful in my mind. But what we're going to actually look at is, as I said, when we're struggling, we want to be by ourselves. We want to be alone. And sometimes you can, you know, people will leave you alone. A lot of people will. But sometimes people won't leave you alone, and so you got to behave in a way that gets people out of your life, exhausts people, wears people out, pushes them to the very limit. And we're going to watch as King Saul does that now. So turn in to 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we're going to kind of buzz through six stories in the life of King Saul. And the first one could be titled, story number one could be titled, How to Lose Everybody and Your Mind. Okay? And this is really an interesting story. Verse 1, 1 Samuel 16:1, the Lord said to Samuel, How long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? And Samuel had capitulated to the people and he had told the Lord they want a king. They don't want a judge. They want a king like all the other nations. And so God said, fine, you want a king? I'll give you the kind you want. Big, tall, handsome. Disaster is what he gave them. And so, and Samuel's kind of upset because God, when he became a disaster, he wouldn't listen to God, and the whole to obey is better than sacrifice passage that we studied last time. God said, I'm done with this guy. And so Samuel's grieving, and God says to him in 1 Samuel 16:1, How long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. Well, it's a good indication that the king's a little off the rails, right? I mean, when it gets to the place where he's like, if he hears that there's going to be some king other than him, he'll kill me. And the Lord said to him, Take a heifer with you. Which, that's why he never let anybody stop in the middle of a sentence. Because he's going to kill me. Well, take a heifer with you. It's like, doesn't seem like a solution at all, but you have to keep reading. I've always laughed at that verse. I don't know why. If he hears it, he'll kill me. And the Lord said, Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice. Of course, this is David's father. And I will show you what you must do. You shall anoint for me from him whom I declare to you. Samuel did what the Lord commanded. That's awesome, right? And the elders of the city came to meet him trembling, saying, Do you come in peace? Because Samuel's a pretty messy dude, right? He starts coming around. Everybody's like, what's next, you know? And he said, yeah, peaceably. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his two sons. and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Now, this picture the fairgrounds, right? Anybody been to a state fair this year? All right, so you know what a fair is like, and a fairgrounds is just like that. And so they all come to one central location. All the people would have been invited. And this is going to be an anoint the king ceremony. But Jesse finds out, it's not one of your sons, it's not one of your sons, it's not one of your sons, and it's not one of your sons. It's one of his sons. Well, how many sons does he have? Well, here they come. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to sacrifice. When they came, so there's like Samuel standing there. First guy comes by. He looks at him. What's his name in the text? What's the guy's name?
Eliab.
Well done. And he says, so here comes Eliab. And he's making the same mistake he made with Saul. He's like, look at this dude. He is tall, dark, and say it. So he's like, look at this guy. Look at this. Got to be the guy. It's got to be the guy. Look how good this guy looks. Nope. And he said, surely the Lord's anointed this before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, this is a very important verse in the scriptures. This is one of the most important verses in the Old Testament, probably top 10. Here it is. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Now, we don't know why he rejected him. That's not the point here that God's making, not the reason he rejected him, but to make the point that I don't see the way that people see. People see big, people see flashy, people see impressive, people think, wow. God sees big, God sees flashy, God sees impressive, God thinks he won't need me, won't be humble, only doing it for the wrong reasons. It's really something. So here's the key part of the verse that you may have heard before. I have rejected him, for the Lord sees not as man sees. How so? Here. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Now, some of us who are a little heavier than we used to be are especially grateful for that verse, that God isn't looking at how tall you are. God isn't looking at how heavy you are. God isn't looking at, right? God isn't looking at how much hair you still have. Come on, everybody say, God's not looking at that. Point to what God's looking at. God's looking at our heart. God's looking at our heart. Do we have a pure heart? Do we have a humble heart? Do we have a heart for others? Do we have a heart of generosity? Real important verse. Verse 8. Then Jesse called. He's like, well, I never thought I'd be number two, but get number two up here. Abinadab made him pass before Samuel. Shammah, who was a whale of a guy. That was a pretty good joke. Nope, not him either. And neither has the Lord chosen this one. Made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. Nope, 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 nope. The Lord has not chosen these. Verse 11, you with me? Samuel said to Jesse, this is the natural thing you'd think, right? So you think, one of this dude's sons is going to be the king. X, 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 X. Got any more sons? Got any more sons? And that's what he says. See it right there in the text? Are all your sons here? He said, well, there yet remains the youngest. Now, can you imagine? Samuel's a real intense guy. He's like, which part of the get your sons over here memo didn't you understand, right? Like, well, there's one, but I mean, I didn't bring him. I thought it was going to be the first guy, or maybe the second. For sure by the third. Never thought we'd get to number seven, and I didn't even invite number eight. But do you see how that sets up? People look at you, and they look at your life, and they think that, oh, because of how that looks, because of how that sounds, because of where that went, because of where he's been, there can't be more for him, and they could not be more wrong. And you have to have faith to believe that God has great things in store for you despite what it looks like and despite what other people might say. And that's why we have such joy. I can't tell you, I've never been happier than leading a ministry to men with a couple of ex-convicts who love Jesus and have been decades into sobriety and are some of the best men I've ever known. And we are so blessed on this property to be able to have men like that ministering to us. Come on, Tim, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. We are so blessed. Good things are happening because of that. And by God's grace, we're getting free from that so common addiction to the way things look. And I want you to be free. Some of you feel shame over how your life looks. Some of you feel regret over how your life looks. I know what that feels like. But to live up into that and through that and to remember that that is a human thing, not a God thing. Come on, everybody, say, that's not God. Okay. So you can tell Samuel's a little PO'd, right? He says, well, there's the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep, which, by the way, that was a job for slaves. So that's a statement about his youngest. Didn't think too highly of his youngest son. But this is where Samuel gets a little cranky. I mean, you can read the text, see what you see there. Send and get him. We will not sit down till he comes here. Does that sound a little tick to you? He's like, collect the chairs. No one's sitting down till that guy gets here. And he sent and brought him. Now you can just imagine the whole thing, right? All the older brothers that wanted to be king were just like, maybe we should pass in front of him again, you know? Man, I knew I should have wore that crimson outfit. He would have loved that, you know? And they're all just like, what went wrong? And meanwhile, David, he's out there feeding the sheep. He hadn't had a shower. He's not looking awesome. And they come dragging him in. He's like, what? I mean, this is the whole story, if you can just use your imagination, of what's around the words that are here. Verse 12, and he sent and brought him in. Now, he was ruddy, which just means really reddish. And he had beautiful eyes. Such an interesting thing to comment about. You don't find like what it says in the book of Acts about one guy that he was really smart. You almost never see stuff like that in the Bible. Almost never describing someone. So he must have been very striking in that regard. He was also handsome. So the problem wasn't that Saul was handsome. And it'd be wrong to preach God's looking for ugly people. Okay? That's not what it's saying, is it? Even David was handsome. The difference is not what you have in your appearance. It's not wrong to have. It's wrong when things have you. It isn't what you have. It's what you attach to what you have. And one man can have something and be inflated by it, and another man can have it and think nothing of it and use it always to share and to bless others. All right? As I've said, it's not what you have, it's what has you. The Bible says, if riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. So here David was also handsome, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Now, can you imagine how busted everyone was? Are you kidding me? Samuel took the horn and anointed him with oil in the midst of his brothers. Can you see the brothers standing around? I have a whole message on this, but I'm going fast because I got a lot more to get to. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. That's a big deal right there. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Even David, precious, psalm-writing, humble shepherd boy, David, was not up to the task without the Holy Spirit. So if you want to dump your life in the dumper, how to turn from others, that was the first kind of thought from that story. Be independent, resist the Holy Spirit's control. Because you see just a little bit later in the next verse, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Came to David, departed from Saul. Saul's about to go down fast and hard because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. David's about to rise and stay up. And so this matter of the Holy Spirit, moment by moment, the Spirit is trying to control us, direct us, change us, help us. Do you know that when, and I make no assumptions about anyone here, but do you know that when you turn from your sin and embrace Jesus Christ by faith, everyone has to make that choice. And when you make that decision, do you know the Bible teaches the Holy Spirit comes to live in you? And it's just like you got an internal guidance system that is directing you. Don't say that. Say you're sorry. Stop with that. Leave that go. More of this. That's internal, connected to your conscience. The Spirit of God is working in you, moving you. Everything good that we get from God, we get by His Spirit, okay? And so here, Saul does not have the Holy Spirit. He has an evil spirit tormenting him as a consequence for his sin. He had been resisting the Spirit's control. And that's, of course, a big part of turning from others. But here's the next story in chapter 18. 17 is David and Goliath. Hands up if you know the David and Goliath story. All right, so that's not helping us with Saul, so I'm going to skip over that. This is a message about Saul, not David. But I wanted you to see the contrast between David and Saul. Now in chapter 18, story number 2, this we could call this section, The Song Hurts and the Strategy Backfires. So let's just start in verses 1 through 4. As soon as 18, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the son of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Now, people have tried to make this into some gay relationship between the two of them. It's absolutely silly. When men have a heart connection, we would say, heart and soul, the Bible doesn't really break down a total anthropology. So mind and soul, body and spirit. It's talking about the immaterial part of man, the heart of man, the seat of his emotions and his thinking and his values. From there, not in a physical way, obviously, not in a spiritual way, not entirely, but in a mental, emotional way, there was a chemistry, there was a connection, and Jonathan loved David as he loved his own soul. Now, that reality that can happen between men is one of the things that has led to the greatest stories in human history. I just call to mind the story from the Second World War that I read many years ago about two men that were fighting side by side. They signed up together, they enlisted together, they went to boot camp together, they were shipped overseas together, and they fought side by side in the trenches. And one day, under especially withering enemy fire, one of the guys was wounded, and everything got confusing in the battle, and the other brother, who was so close to him, got back and found him, and he said, what about Dave? And he said, I don't know, he's gone. We're lucky we made it back here. But as soon as the sergeant looked away, he took off out of the trench, went and got that guy, and he picked him up on his shoulders, and he carried him back, and he was mortally wounded himself carrying him back. And the sergeant was moved by his compassion, but he said, you're a fool. He said, you would have lived, but now you're going to die, and he's going to die too. And the guy in his last breath said, it was worth it. He said, when I came, the only thing he said was, I knew you'd come. And there can be a thing, listen, I'll preach another week on women and their relationships, but there can be a thing between men where their hearts are so connected that they would die for one another, never give it another thought. Whatever you need, whenever you need it. And that kind of strength between men inspires men, and men desire that, and we are aspiring to that here. And that kind of soul commitment where, hey, my life's not bound up in myself. My life, Chuck, my life is bound up in your life. And I can't be doing good if you're not doing good, and I don't want you to feel like you could be doing good if I'm not doing good. Where men can make that kind of commitment, awesome things can happen. And Jonathan and David had that. And Saul is going to resent it. Verse 3, notice, Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. That's the third time it said it. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him. Kings would wear, and this is the prince, the heir to the throne. They would have their garments like we're all wearing right now. And then over that, they would have the symbols of their royalty. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David. Just think of that. Think of being at the palace and seeing Queen Elizabeth take off her crown and her coronation and put it on someone else. This is just remarkable. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. But, everyone say but. Here it comes. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistines, the women came out from all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated. And I've done a lot of research, and I've come up with the actual tune to this song. This is not known anywhere else, and I'm going to give it here for the very first time in the history of humanity right here tonight. Saul has struck down his thousands, David his 10,000s. Saul has struck down his thousands, David his 10,000s. And 1,000 here, and 1,000 there, 1,000 here, 1,000 there. Here 1,000, there 1,000, everywhere 1,000. Saul has struck down his thousands. Sing the last line with me. David his 10,000s. And I hope you appreciate that kind of scholarly research on my part. But listen to this. Saul was very, say it, angry. And this saying, this song, I don't think it was the tune he didn't like, by the way. It's like, wow, I don't dig that kind of music. I don't think that's what was going on at all. I'm more of a jazz guy. No. It was the words. It was the diminishing words. And so the next step in turning from others is be insecure. Resent the success of others. God knows that what I'm about to say is true. Nothing has contributed more to the things that my wife and I and others have endured of recent years more than the resentment of others. Here Saul's in the flesh, David is in the spirit. David is very successful, eligible, available. I mean, he must have been on the cover of, sorry ladies, I don't have it for you. The cover of 17 GQ, women don't read GQ, on the cover of Women's Daily, Glamour, my wife says. I don't know, he was sexiest man alive, okay? And the women were nuts for this guy. And Saul was green with envy. Again, verse 8. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. They have ascribed to David 10,000s. To me, they have ascribed thousands. He's getting it, right? Doesn't he sound like he's in sixth grade? They said that he had 10,000s, and then I only had thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? There it is, verse 9. It wasn't his words that were scary. And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. So David's not doing anything different, anything abnormal, nothing. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I'll pin David to the wall. Now, God's prophet, Samuel, has anointed him king, and he thinks that if he can just kill him, that he'll be somehow back in the game. Good plan? It's a wow. It's a big, big wow. And how you handle the success of others is a really, really, really big, big thing about you. How do you handle it when you hear that somebody else got ahead, somebody else got the promotion, somebody else got the trophy, somebody else got the deal, somebody else got the award? And what lurks within your heart in terms of resentment that other people got things that you thought were coming to you? Well, I think we all know insecurity. Make a note of these five characteristics of insecurity. They're right here in the text. Number one, when others do well, it bugs me. Just, I don't like it. I don't like other people to do good. The better they do, the more I resent them. That's so much in our culture, isn't it, today, as we delight to tear people down that we perceive to have released a certain kind of elevation. Then this, when I'd rather do nothing than risk looking bad. I don't like the way he's doing it. Okay, what are you doing? Not much, right? Well, I put a lot of comments on the internet. Awesome. Does that feel like a contribution to you? Like a legitimate something? I know that I'm struggling with insecurity when others do it well and it bugs me, when I'd rather do nothing than risk looking bad, when I take myself too seriously and can't admit my faults, or honestly, laugh at myself. I told my sons growing up, and they really, I think, have taken this to heart. I didn't get it all right, but I think we got that part right. We used to tell our kids, if I can't laugh at myself, the whole world stinks. And you give your kids a great gift if you can laugh at yourself and if you can teach them to laugh at themselves. We have 8 grandchildren and one more on the way here this fall. Our daughter's going to have a baby girl. We can't wait. And I'm going to tell you, if you saw our family thread, it could be a reality show. The humor and the teasing back and forth, and it all comes from not taking ourselves too seriously, and a lot of pain is caused by taking ourselves too seriously. And if you're like one of those people that's like covered in fuses, just waiting for a spark, you know, it's coming, right? And we spend too much of our time fussing and fuming about nothing, really. It's full of sound and fury, signifying nothing, as Shakespeare said. Now, number four, when I put myself down and can't rejoice in how God has made me. Do you have a big nose? Do you? Are you short or tall or thin or wide or black or white or red or what is the thing about you that you carry like a point of, if only I was blank? Of course, we've already studied that God looks on the heart, and this insecurity can be so destructive, and it leads to addiction because people do drugs and they drink and they do all kinds of unhealthy behavior to try to dull the pain of what I actually feel. Make that go away. Make that go away. So humility is not putting yourself down, by the way. Some people are like, oh, you know, I suck, I'm nothing. And you think that's not humility. Humility is not making the least of myself. Humility is making the most of others and building other people up. And what word do you have for other people? It's not I suck. It's like, you matter to God. And here's the last one. When I think people are out to get me. I know I'm insecure when I think people are out to get me. Kathy and I were watching something on TV recently, and she's like, yeah, that guy was so paranoid. And I was like, nah, kind of not, because actually people were out to get him. And we had a funny little conversation about it. And you're not paranoid because you think somebody's out to get you, unless you think somebody's out to get you and nobody's out to get you. That would be paranoid, when you think that something's happening that isn't. And all right, these are like little sermons, each one. I could spend the whole time on each one of them, but seeing how I have four to go, somebody say keep moving. Okay, thanks for that. So here's the first one, reviewing chapter 16. You want to turn from other people, get alone and go to rock bottom, be independent, resist the Holy Spirit, be insecure, resent the success of others. Now in chapter 19, we could call this, I said dead, even if in bed. You're not going to believe what happens next. So Saul is melting down. And in chapter 19, I just find this maybe the most shocking part. Verse 1, 1 Samuel 19:1, and Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. Now, I've been leading people for a long time, and large groups and small groups, and I can't think of a time when I was ever with any group of people ever where I could have said, let's just, you know, I mean, are you kidding me? What did these people think when they heard this? Now, granted, they were a military operation, but everyone knows that Samuel anointed David as the next king. But Saul's hanging onto the throne. And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. And the point that I want to make here is this next step in turning from others. This is story number three. Be inflammatory. Recruit others to join your alliance. That's not good. I've fallen in a lot of holes. That's one, by God's grace, I have never fallen in. And if you want to lose everybody in your life, be independent, be insecure, but here it is, be inflammatory. Why do people spread evil reports about other people? Only for one reason, to deal with their insecurity and recruit others to their alliance. Now, Patrick is a good example here. I feel like you guys are giving Patrick a little too much attention. You know, if you want to know personally what I really feel, I just feel like you're giving him way too much attention. There's some things about him that I want you to know. Maybe we could spend a little bit of time together afterwards and just talk about that, because my goal here would be for you to think less of him so you can think more of me. How's that going to go?
Yeah, good.
Well, really good? I knew you were just joking. I see, I picked the right guy. But obviously, there should be something that's going off in us that's saying, why would you want me to think less of him? Why would you want that? I mean, even if he has flaws, I mean, I have him, you have him. Why would we, anybody who wants you to think of less of someone else so that you can think better about them, that's already a huge, huge, huge red flag. And I love you, Patrick, and I've never let anyone have a conversation like that with me. You guys try it sometime. Come on, try to speak negatively to me about someone else. See how that goes. I promise you, I don't have ears. That's not going to go good. And when somebody, my pastor, when I grew up, my pastor used to say this, every time we throw dirt, we lose ground. Every time you throw dirt, you're losing ground. You're going backwards. You're not going forwards. You're not. And there are some things that leaders have to do in exposing things that are wrong. But other than that unique situation in our day-to-day relationships as we're moving about, it's just, we don't do it. And if you want to end up by yourself, keep on with this, being inflammatory, recruiting others. And of course, they give all kinds of reasons, right? Well, I'm just telling you about Patrick so that we can pray for him, you know. I just want you to be more intelligent so we can, you know, we can pray for all of his issues, you know. It's like, what? Or sometimes we would say, I just want you to know how much I care for him. Or you know, I'm just trying to protect all of us. If you get too attached to him, you know, I'm just trying to protect you, you know. I mean, hands up if you heard these games from people, right? It's going on all the time. That's the Satan strategy. We've taught on that here. Disguise, divide, destroy. Make a thing that isn't a thing. Then get in between the people, making a thing that isn't a thing. Then when you get them isolated, then you can destroy them. Of course, that's as old as the Garden of Eden. Now, what I love here is it goes on to say, the rest of verse 1, they should kill David, but Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. That's what you do. You just put it right. You just go right to Patrick and you say, this is what he's saying about you. This is just get it all out in the open. Just lance the whole thing. It'll be ugly for a minute, but then it can heal. I love this. Jonathan goes, even though it's his dad, he goes right to him and says, he's trying to kill you. Be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. I'll go out and stand by my father in the field where you are. And I'll speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I'll tell you. Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant David, because he's not sinned against. So what do you got? What's your problem with this guy? He's nothing to you. His deeds have brought good to you. Verse 5. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine. He's talking about Goliath. And the Lord worked a great salvation for all of Israel. You saw it. You were so happy. You rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause? And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan for a bit. And he made a promise that he won't keep. As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. So it is his dad. Jonathan wants to believe his dad. He appealed for David. He thinks, okay, we're good. We're good. Dad said he's not going to do that. I wasn't thinking clearly. I had too much to drink. Anybody see the alcohol in this passage, right? And so at one point, he was like not in his right mind. He's, I'm going to kill the guy. And then the next minute, he's like, no, I won't do that. Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things. Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence, and there was war again. And David went out with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow. And then a harmful spirit came upon Saul. There it is again. And he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. David's back there. David was a musician in the temple. That was part of his job. And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. But he eluded him so that the spear struck the wall. And David fled and escaped. Notice it says again, that night. So probably a little more drinking going on. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him that he might kill him in the morning. So this is melting down pretty fast here. And David is basically doing everything that he can possibly do to make matters worse. Or I should have said, Saul, forgive me. Saul is doing everything he can possibly do to make matters worse. Now, that's not the end of it. But do notice that verse 14 of 19, and when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he's sick. Then Saul sent the messengers to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed. I'll kill him. And so they go and they warn him and so on. And nobody wants this to happen. And nobody knows what to say to the king. And Michal, who is Saul's daughter, says to Saul, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? David fled and escaped. And so he's out now, David in the wilderness running. And let's go on to the next story in chapter 20. And where Jonathan's having a hard time believing that his father has really gone this far. Dear old dad, my fishing buddy, you know, he was a good guy. He's he's been a good man. And he just, you know how people come reluctantly to realize what's actually happening? I relate to that a great deal. So David pleads for Jonathan. I gave you all of that part. Seems like his dad wakes up. But then this, be insulting. Rebuke all who won't support you. Okay? Be insulting. And so now it gets even worse. In chapter 20, Jonathan warns David again. Look at verse 30. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan because he goes to the table. He sticks up for David, and he tries to say to him, hey, look, the reason he's not at the dinner table tonight is because he's out fighting for you. Verse 30, Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. He said to him, you're the son of a perverse and rebellious woman. I think in Hebrew that's cussing. He says, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame? In other words, where's your loyalty, man? You're closer to this guy than you are to your own family. And to the shame of your mother's nakedness, which is a very crass thing that I'm not going to refer to, but it's very common in our parlance today too. For as long as the son of Jesse lives on earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Jonathan answered Saul, his father. Why should he be put to death? What has he done? Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. Just if you're writing in your own Bible there, just put alcohol in the margin. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. Well, duh. And he rises up from the table. He's very angry. He doesn't eat for a couple of days. And then, so the point there is this. Be insulting. Just no matter what, don't listen to anybody. Just go after them. Now he's really losing it. Story number 5, chapter 22. I kind of called this kill them all. And the point here is be insane. Remove all hindrances to revenge. Look up here for a minute. I do understand what I'm about to say. If you have your waking thoughts drifting back again and again to how you're going to get even, get revenge, get over on somebody who got over on you, that's really going in a bad direction. Not even particularly because of the act itself, but because of all the things that your mind should be thinking about that would carry you forward and actually accomplish something significant and better in your life. And a lot of times when we land at, remember, from rock bottom is this teaching, and when we land at a place like rock bottom, we spend a lot of time thinking about other people, and I'm sure other people play a role in when we get to a difficult place, but only we can play a role in getting ourselves out of that place. So, but if you're going to go down, there it is. Be insane. Remove all hindrances to revenge. In chapter 21, David meets Abimelech and all the, Ahimelech and all the priests, and they feed him and help him. And then in the remainder of the chapter, Saul is warned where David is, and Saul goes to him to try to kill him. David has to flee, 21:10. David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David the king of the land? So they already regard him as the king. Did they not sing to one another? Man, that song was top 100 all over. Man, that just was top 100. Do you want me to sing it again? No? Okay, afterwards, I'll sing it again afterwards. This was a big song. Everybody had heard it. Verse 12, and David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended to be insane, and David goes through a whole thing to get away from them. Now, it's really going to come to a head here in chapter 22. Your Bible probably says David at the cave of Adullam. And it says that he escaped, verse 1, to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. Everyone is in distress and everyone who's in debt and everyone is, so he's already treating him like a king. Everyone who is bitter in soul, interestingly, as so many are, gathered to him, and he became commander over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And verse 6, Saul heard that David was discovered and the men who were with him. Saul was sitting in Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, Hear now, people of Benjamin, that's David's tribe. Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you commanders of thousands and hundreds? And I mean, can David do for you what I can do for you? It's a stump speech now, right? And he's kind of running for office a little bit. Then Doeg, this guy's a dog. I just cross out the E every time I see that. This guy is a dog. And Dog, the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Atib. And man, when somebody is determined to do wrong, there will be a lot of people around who think, I can get more for myself if I help this guy do wrong. And this is what Doeg is doing. And he acquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Wow, where'd he get that? Then the king sent to summon Ahimelech the priest and the son of Atib and all his house, and the priests were with him at Nob, and they all came to the king. And Saul said, Hear now how the son of Ahitub. And he answered, Here I am, Lord. And Saul said to him, Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse? Do you see it? Just, I got to get everybody out of the way. Who's for me? Who's against me? Who's causing this problem? Who isn't? And so Saul just goes after them. You were lying in wait for me, and on and on and on it goes. And he's just really, really losing his mind here. And if you beware the person who cannot be approached, cannot be reasoned with, cannot be contradicted. Are you getting it? Beware the person who cannot be approached, cannot be contradicted, cannot be reasoned with, who must have their own way all the time, who when they lose, or when you mention someone's name, they just lose it. And who, if you get in their way, you know it, you know who it is. You get in their way, you're going to pay. You get in their way, you're going to pay. And just, you know, families for life, our friends we get to pick, right? And just be warned. Here's the last story. Chapter 24 and chapter 26. A lot more could be given there. But in chapter 24, we see something amazing. That Saul returned from following the Philistines. Behold, David was in the wilderness in Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out to seek David, to kill him, basically. And David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave, and the men of David said to him, Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I'll give your enemy into your hand. You shall do to him as it seems good to you. David arose deathly. And so there's Saul. You can see it in the text. Saul goes into the cave to relieve himself. But they're like, which is pretty classy, really, because most of us would just go outside, right? But Saul's like, well, I'll get a little privacy. I'll go in the cave. So he's off by himself. And David is in the cave with his men further in the cave. And they're like, dude, this is it, man. God, like, so put him there. It's dark. He don't know we're here. Man, go give him the spear, like, now. God's give him, put him in your hand. It's so interesting. You'd think David would do that, right? He's the rightful king. He's running for his life. The king's right in front of him. Just remember this. The ready way is not always the right way. Remember we learned that with Jonah? And just because, well, this must be God's will. This must be God's will. The guy's right here. But so interesting how David responds to this. They're telling him to do it. David rises up. There's Saul, I think, you know, using the restroom, as we might say. And David rises up and he cuts off the corner, verse 5, of Saul's robe. And he said to his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord and the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. Now that's shocking. He's not behaving like the person God called. He doesn't look any more like the person God called. He's not fruitful and effective like the man that God had called. There was nothing humanly speaking to say that Saul was still God's man. But David said, he's God's man. He won't be in that spot when God wants him out. And I'm not going to do anything to accelerate that. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Okay, that's kind of a, right? Just really not what you'd expect at all. And it just shows the contrast between fleshly, carnal, spiritless Saul and awesome, just on it to the max, David. Now, chapter 25, Samuel dies. And in chapter 26, David spares Saul again. This time he's out sleeping in a field, and he has another time. I'm not going to go into the details of it. You can read it on your own for time's sake. But David could have had him, and he didn't again do anything about it. And so I just wrote this down. Be insatiable. Rebuff all attempts to reconcile. When David calls out to King Saul from a distance and says, see here, a piece of your robe. I could have killed you, and I didn't. Get a clue, in other words. But Saul doesn't take. Saul should have been struck in his heart right there. I got this guy wrong. I'm wrong about this. I mean, why am I in this fight to the death? This guy doesn't hate me. You know, everybody's not your enemy. But Saul would not listen. And so that's why I wrote down this last thing. Be insatiable. Rebuff all attempts to reconcile. I've said this my whole life, this simple sentence. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. And people are less inclined to believe the evidence and more inclined to believe the things that they want to be true. And that's a sad, sad reality. So here's the summary point of the whole passage. We're watching this guy go to rock bottom. He turned from God in the last study. Here he's turning from all others. He's now estranged from his son. He's now estranged from the future king of Israel. He's now estranged from his own servants who don't trust or believe him in it anymore. And here's the main point. Unrestrained bitterness leads to isolation and insanity. Now, bitterness is the condition of heart that resents what God has allowed. And if I've said one thing to my wife over the last 3 years, I've said this, I'm not going to be bitter about anything. Because bitterness says God's not in control, God doesn't know what he's doing, God can't be trusted. It's the worst, worst thing is to be bitter. I have a whole study on Hebrews chapter 12 that talks about the downward spiral that leads to bitterness. And do you know what a bitter spirit does? It defiles many people. And I know some people that are putting on a clinic in that right now, but I'm persuaded of better things concerning all of you and all of us. Bitterness says, I don't trust God. I'm not going to let this go. I'm going to get even myself. I'm going to hate in my mind the people that said this, the people that did this, the people that took this. And the antidote for bitterness, of course, is forgiveness. When we release a person from the obligation that resulted when they injured us, just say, I'm going to let it go. Just going to let it go. Don't want to live like that. Don't want to pass that on to my family. And I'm going to live in forgiveness instead of in bitterness. David is God's champion of the future because he is living in grace toward the man that's trying to kill him. And Saul is about to fall off the edge of the earth because he will not let go. He's very, very bitter. So there it is. Which are you? If we could put up 10 paragraphs on the screen of your thoughts the last 10 days, are they bitter thoughts or are they grace-filled thoughts? A big part of living free in Christ and free from addiction is living free from bitterness. And a loving, forgiving heart is a grace-filled heart, is a happy heart, is a heart that can live free. So I want to pray that for you right now. Let's just pray together. Lord, we're grateful for this time in God's Word. I'm thankful for these attentive hearts. I feel blessed to get to open your Word with them. And I pray that they've been encouraged too. And here we are. And we want to not just talk about these things, but we want to live them. And so, as you bring the faces to mind this moment, we choose to forgive. I forgive, insert the name, for, insert the action. I forgive the name for, insert the action. Lord, your word teaches that because of all we have been forgiven in Christ, we're to extend that forgiveness and grace to others. And we're thankful that your word is not a glossy, retouched photo of people living perfectly and things that we could never accomplish in our own lives, but we thank you for the true portraits of human frailty. We thank you for the model of the glory of living by grace. And we thank you for the apparent consequences of living in bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness. We turn from the wrong, we embrace the right, and we thank you for the strength to do that in Christ our Savior and Lord, I pray. Amen.
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 So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving, loving God, and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.